So 30 years ago this spring, both the dean and I were ordained to the priesthood, not in the same place, and perhaps not a hugely auspicious anniversary, really. It's neither silver nor is it gold. Now, I don't know about the dean, but I would say that my seminary years were among the happiest of my whole life. 5 years of fairly intense spiritual formation, camaraderie with people who remain my closest friends to this day, and the chance to study some pretty stimulating and thought-provoking subjects. Each of our courses was strictly focused and challenging. 13 weeks on the nature of the Trinity. 13 weeks on the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. 13 weeks just to teach us how to preside at this table. We had 13 weeks at the very beginning of our training in a course that we called Baby Bible, and that introduced us to the New Testament. Sacraments, theological anthropology, mysticism, wisdom literature, the list of arcane courses goes on and on and on, and most of them I remember fondly. Truth be told, when I went to my first parish, it might have helped if they had taught me something practical like basic accounting and personnel management, but that's neither here nor there. Now, among the many esoteric subjects that we had to study as it came towards the end of our training was one that was called pneumatology. Pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. And it was taught by an Australian priest named Father Philby, a man whom we fondly refer to as Father Etherlips. And over the course of his 13 weeks, he inspired a confusion in me about the Holy Spirit that I'm still trying to get over. Each week, he would begin with a clean blackboard, and by the time those 2 hours were over, it was covered with random words, procession, hypostatic union, unbegotten, and they were all linked to one another by these curving arrows that in the end looked like the football passing patterns for all of the teams in the CFL happening at exactly the same time. It was total confusion for all of us. The idea of the Holy Spirit, which I have to admit has always eluded me, was even hazier at the end of that course than it was at the beginning. And looking back on it now, I think the reason was because Father Philby treated the Holy Spirit like a specimen to be studied, as though it were some rare species of bird, rather than revealing the Spirit of God as the dynamic force in the world that it truly is, a force that is experienced in our daily lives, rather than analyzed as an academic subject, a force that at times must be reckoned with, a force that blows its way throughout all of history, as our scriptures have recorded from the very beginning. It's impossible on this great feast day, Pentecost, the birthday of the church, to consider all of the many and varied ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work in our world. But our ancestors first recognized it in creation itself. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word that we translate as spirit also means breath or wind. And so in those very first verses of Genesis, we are told that everything, when it was still chaos, it was God's first act to breathe over that original pandemonium and bring order. That is the first appearance of the Holy Spirit, not in the upper room so beautifully depicted in this window when she descended on the apostles. And did I mention, by the way, that of course in Hebrew and in Greek, the Spirit is the feminine principle of God. But when she moved over those primeval waters, breathing life at the very beginning, then life happened. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, we just heard sung in the psalm, acknowledging that it is the divine breath that sustains us and our universe in existence. Now, in the last 200 years or so, since the Industrial Revolution, Human beings have tended to distance themselves from creation. We have deceived ourselves into believing that we are its master, that we can manipulate and control the creation all around us rather than living in harmony with it. And as a result, human beings have become estranged from creation. And the results of that estrangement we see almost every single night on the news, and they are becoming catastrophic. But increasingly, people all around the globe are recovering a sense of awe and wonder at creation's majesty, whether it's standing before the grandeur of a mountain range, or feeling the sea lift the deck of our boat as we roll over the waves, or something as simple as just pulling back rotting leaves in our spring garden and seeing new life emerging from winter's deathly grip. In each one of those cases, we become aware of our utter createdness, that we did not make these things, nor did we make ourselves, that some force greater than us that was present when the cosmos exploded billions of years ago, providing us in that very moment with everything we would ever need, that force is still at work among us today. And that sense of awe and reverence and at times ecstasy that we feel when we come face to face with that breathtaking reality, that is the Holy Spirit. The breath of God at work in us and all around us. Now that breath that gives life to everything that lives can also become a mighty wind at times, blowing out the cobwebs and bringing fresh air when things have become a little stale. That's because the Holy Spirit not only creates, the Spirit also renews. The violent wind that roared through the upper room 2,000 years ago that we remember today, it renewed the old faith of Israel in a way that no one back then could have imagined. Peter and Matthew and Mary, all present, these were frightened fishermen and tax collectors and homemakers. But they harnessed the power of that mighty wind on the first Pentecost day, and leaving the dark safety of the upper room behind them, we are told that they went out in the strength of the Spirit and they preached so passionately that 3,000 people were convinced of the truth that they spoke and were baptized that very day. Well, now we are their successors. And the world that we face is often just as hostile to the Spirit's message as it was 2,000 years ago. The difference between us and those first disciples, however, is that we Christians seem, at least, to be moving from a position of strength to one of weakness in the world. Change is definitely in the air. As I travel around this diocese filling in here and there, I hear people's worries about their beloved parishes closing, about their congregations aging, about fewer people attending, even their own children seeming to abandon the faith. And they look at the violent world all around them and they wonder, where is God's Spirit in all of this? And you know what? It's a valid question. And it's one for which there is no easy answer. Society is changing. And we are unsure about what role we believers and our values still have to play in it anymore. The Spirit, at least today it seems, is asking us to trust, to be patient, and perhaps be caretakers right now of God's truth during a period of very turbulent transition. But none of us, I know, aspires to be part of a remnant. Even a sacred remnant is still a rump. And so I think we can be forgiven if we Christians sometimes experience a sense of helplessness in the midst of all of these challenges and rapid changes going on around us every day. But we must also remember that throughout all of the long course of history, it was precisely in those periods of helplessness that the Holy Spirit inspired ordinary people like you and me to work for a better world, even if they didn't live long enough to see that materialize. That's the point of Ezekiel's vision this morning, isn't it? That our God can bring life again from old, apparently dead bones. When Rome was falling 1,300 years ago, the Spirit gave us St. Augustine to make some sense of the chaos and show us what a more perfect society could look like. When society became consumed with greed and the struggle for more and for riches, the Holy Spirit sent St. Francis of Assisi to get us back to the basics. When the church became corrupt and wandered far from her mission, the Holy Spirit sent Martin Luther to show us a better way. When Christians deluded themselves into thinking that slavery was justifiable, the Holy Spirit sent William Wilberforce and Hannah More to show us the truth. And even in the darkest days of the Second World War, when the winds of violence all but destroyed us, the Spirit still sent people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Edith Stein, who were murdered before they saw their dream of Christ's peace realized, but whose words emboldened others to fight on for it. In more recent years, the Holy Spirit emboldened Nelson Mandela and Malala Yousafzai to stand firm in the face of inequality and injustice, something we all know is possible, but we are still waiting for. These were ordinary people, just like us. And just as the Spirit used them for the renewal of their times, so the Spirit is using us today, perhaps without our noticing it. We may not be sent to reform the church or to challenge some injustice in society, but that doesn't mean that we aren't still instruments of the Holy Spirit anyway. In fact, I would argue that we ordinary folk are actually the front line in the Spirit's campaign to recreate the sad old world again in God's image. The encouraging word that we speak, the ability to discern truth from lies, especially the lies that we tell ourselves, the selfless acts of kindness that we perform, these all proceed from the Spirit's inspiration. When we take time to see someone else's point of view, when we work for harmony rather than sowing discord, when we ask for forgiveness or forgive a friend, when we feed the hungry, when we comfort those who mourn, wipe away a tear, and just generally think of someone else other than ourselves, all of that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is indeed alive and well and is inspiring us every single day of our lives, even in these confusing times. I would argue, especially in these confusing times. The Chinese, I'm told, have an expression: don't ask a fish about water. Why? Because those who are immersed in any given environment usually end up taking it for granted. I think that's true for us as well. I also think that's why poor Father Philby ended up in such contortions trying to explain what the Holy Spirit is. The fact is, you can't really explain it, but you can really experience it. One awe-inspiring thunderstorm, one healed relationship, one change of heart at a time. What Pentecost Sunday does is it helps us to focus on and be aware of the Spirit in whom we live and move and have our being every single day. At the end of today's Eucharists, the Paschal candle, which has been burning next to the pulpit for the last 50 days, will be extinguished, and it will be moved to the baptistry to mark the end of Easter and the beginning of the season called the season after Pentecost, which is also known as ordinary time. All sounds rather dull, doesn't it? Ordinary time. But this is the Spirit's time. This is the time when each one of us, by God's grace and by the Spirit's inspiration, are going to be called upon to do ordinary things, but to do them extraordinarily well with the Spirit's help. Those long, long weeks of green that now stretch ahead of us, all the way to Advent, they are in fact an invitation to work with the Spirit, to let the Spirit breathe through us, to let the Spirit renew and change us as individuals and as a church for the better. Because change, like it or not, is the one constant in life. And as the great John Henry Cardinal Newman reminds us, to live is to change, and to become perfect is to change often. So, come, Holy Spirit, come to create, renew, and inspire. Come and kindle in our hearts your fire. Amen.